Let us pray. Holy God, show us how to be your people, a people of radical hospitality, a people welcoming all human differences, knowing that in you we are all whole and complete as we are. We come before you ready to leave behind darkness and emptiness, willing to have our eyes opened to see you in the faces around us. Meet us here so that we may experience the transforming power of Jesus' Easter promise. Amen. So this month is Mental Health Month, and today is for the UCC Mental Health Sunday. And I was this is the first time that I've heard about this particular liturgy and the resources that the UCC offers. And I also discovered, as I read through the resources, that multiple denominations will be celebrating Mental Health Day today, or different Sundays and months. And there are incredible resources out there helping congregations deal with and learn how to be compassionate toward mental health challenges. And so one of the little resources that the UCC provides is 5 simple things you can do to make the world a better place for people with mental illnesses and their families. And it's part of the Widen the Welcome initiative by the UCC. And those little leaflets are down on that little table on your way out the door if you want to pick one up on your way out. But the 5 things that they offer just very quickly is be a friend, be an inspiration, share your own stories and experiences. Watch your language, for example, psycho, crazy, lunatic, and mental. Be a stigma buster, challenge negative attitudes, and learn the facts. And some of those facts are on the back of the sheet. And one of the things that I was myself a little startled to know, because I feel a little uneducated on mental health issues here in the U.S., is that 1 in 4 adults in the United States suffer from some form of mental health challenge. Might be anxiety or depression, or it might be on one end of the spectrum to schizophrenia and more severe mental health challenges on the other. But 1 in 4 is a significant number. And the rates for our teenagers is even higher at the moment, and that is an issue of concern too. And in looking over the resources, one of the things that was offered was a lovely sermon that was written by Dr. Vicky K. Harvey, and she's a board member for the UCC Mental Health Network. And it was so lovely and simply presented that I wanted to read it to you as is. I have a little bit of things I'd like to add at the end, and I also want to introduce it in soften its beginning a little bit. One of the ways in which the language is used here is it talks of people with mental health illnesses as they. And as someone who, as myself, have had my own periods of anxiety and depression, I know what that feels like, right? So I don't regard people with mental illnesses as theys, as the other, because I've had to wrestle with it myself. But the perspective of this sermon is perhaps written from a perspective who has not had experience with these things and who may be unfamiliar with the impacts that it has. So I appreciate it because it's written from that perspective, but also want to make sure that we're not in the business of othering folks with mental health challenges in our congregation. Here is what she wrote. We talk a lot about crossing the line at UCC, of welcoming the other. Often, this is depicted as meaning people who don't look or sound like us, racially or nationally, or who express their being in the world in ways that appear intrinsically different via their sexuality or their cultural mores. Making a commitment to find commonality and celebrate diversity in these various ways of being human is critical to expanding our own spirit, of living out God's mandate, and mostly of connecting with our own life force in all its manifestations. But sometimes, our most significant struggle to love the other comes when we are in relationship with one who may look just like us on the outside, but inside goes to places that we can't fathom or follow. Individuals caught in the sometimes scary grip of mental illness are all around us. They are our friends, our co-workers, our family, our parishioners, And I would add, it may sometimes be ourselves. They are beautiful in their gifts to us, their love, their talents, their wisdom, and their play. And then they are not so lovely. They may turn needy or angry or withdrawn or unreliable or demanding or ungrateful or unendingly sad. Things that even healthy people are capable of sometimes. They awaken our fears, for indeed we are only small degrees of separation from the same demons wreaking havoc with our psyches. They make mincemeat of our generous impulse to help, because quickly we are aware of how huge the problem against our puny ability to act, to make it all better. And we really wish they wouldn't do that. We want to like ourselves again and regain our control and self-sufficiency and confidence in our ability to help. In today's scripture, Jesus talked to his disciples about his ascension in John 13, 31 to 50, 35. He, the Savior of the world, was going. The only thing he was leaving, the only thing that was going to fill the void of his absence, the only thing capable of such a task, was one command. He told them to love one another as just as he had loved them. And that was it. The baton was passed. You're it. Go. Something tells me he wasn't referring to the easy love. Denying oneself and taking up the cross daily, as stated in Luke 9:23, is custom made for our journey in loving the mentally ill. Nothing about loving me is continuously easy, and nothing about loving the mentally ill will be continuously easy either. I want to tell you a few of the tender ways I've watched churches live out this command towards those with mental health struggles. A woman carrying in supplies for potluck is approached by a young woman known to monopolize a lot of time with her needy rambles born of isolation and depression. She stops on the spot and sits and talks one-on-one with her, handing off her food to another. After a while, another woman joins the first woman, and the first woman takes her leave. Thus, the caring is spread and becomes less burdensome for one person, prompting the urge to avoid the struggling young woman. It ends with several practical suggestions and promises to follow up later in the week from the women who accompanied the young struggling woman. Contrast this with the wide walk around people take to avoid being trapped with a person they didn't plan to talk to. The individual is literally stranded in a sea of Christians, their own island in a place where they'd been promised community. Or the example of a group of marginalized people who begin attending church. They are noticeable for their adherence to a group that often dresses in odd clothing. They sometimes sit or lie outside as people are arriving for worship. For these behaviors, they have been asked to leave their previous church. At the new church, people show interest in them, invite them in, get to know them. They are given tasks in their various ministries. At times, their struggles make it difficult. They can flash with anger. They can regress or become non-communicative. Over months, however, as they find their place within the church family, they decide that they don't want to wear their apparel identities. They enjoy bonding and identifying with others as they are, all because people looked past the outside and related to the living soul within. I would also offer that it is not necessary to give up apparel identities in order to be welcomed and to fit in. It happened in this instance, but I think it's possible without that change too. An older man has been evicted from his home because of his mental illness and bad decisions. A church immediately jumped in with long and short-term solutions for him, everything from countless hours helping him move to attending court with him to make sure he understood what was going on to offering shelter. His self-sabotage got threaded through the expenditures of time and money and patience of the church community until a roommate was located that, as it turned out, also needed the gifts he had to offer. And together they formed a stable unit that benefited them both. These are everyday incarnations. These are the visibles of a God indwelling, God outreaching to those with mental illness, images of the baton passed. May we touch our own inner grace and open our soul's window to the one who awaits its healing balm. And that's the conclusion of Dr. Vicky's sermon. And she's also a counselor who works here in California in BREA. Is that BREA? BREA, California? I think it's BREA. It's, but it's spelled B. BREA. It's BREA, California. BREA, thank you. In BREA, California. So there was just a couple nuances that I wanted to offer to for us to ponder maybe a little bit as we think about whether mental illness or physical disability, whatever the challenge that we might be facing are. And one, there are a couple of things I wanted to offer. One of them is something that I learned a few years ago called the orchid and the dandelion theory. Have any of you heard of this? It's one of my favorite theories, but very generally it goes something like this. All of us, of course, as you know, carry DNA, and some of that DNA in some form or another fashions us and to some degree determines who we are and what our personalities will be like, including our propensity for certain kinds of mental or physical ailments. There are some genes for depression. They're parts of genes called alleles. And if you carry one or both of these alleles, it makes you, for instance, more prone especially to depression. Now, there are two particular alleles that if you carry them both on both of your sets of genes from both parents, you are pretty much 98% guaranteed to suffer from severe depression in your life. So that is an incredible cost to a human life. And folks who ponder these things often wonder why in evolution these kinds of genes haven't fallen away, right? Because it would seem like it would limit a person's ability to be successful and reproduce and so on. So what these genes must carry some kind of benefit. And so what our scientists, our evolutionary psychologists and counselors and other scientists have come up with is that they discovered that these alleles, they travel with all kinds of other genes that come with other personality traits like creativity, like innovation, like maybe inventing other ways of being. And so those folks who carry these two in particular are often in the category of what we call highly sensitive people. And so in popular parlance, they are sometimes referred to as the orchids. And they found that people without these alleles can pretty much flourish anywhere. You can put them in any context, and they'll be fine. They'll work their way through, and they'll be strong. You know, they'll just, you know, go along, and everything, they'll manage. They seem to have a sort of a built-in resilience. But the orchids, the people who carry these alleles, they typically flourish most when they find the niche that most fits their gifts. And they have found that in cultural evolution from the beginning of our coming into being as Homo sapiens, that these folks have been the folks who have been cultural innovators, the folks who have allowed us to come up with things like technologies or invent new ways of being, and have been critical in our survival as a species. So that's one of the theories they've come with. So what it turns out is that these orchids, when they are brought to the niche, they find the niche where most fits their gifts, they often outstrip in well-being, however we measure that, how does the psychological scientists measure that, the dandelions. And so if you know, you've had kids struggling in school and they seem to be having a hard time, maybe wrestling with anxiety and depression, and the other dandelions in the group are doing just fine, well, sometimes that student just needs a slightly different context, a different soil in which to thrive. And once they find that, they are flying and outstrip their counterparts, their peers. And so what that teaches me, even from a theological perspective, is that sometimes the things that we perceive in ourselves as fragile or vulnerable, the blemishes, I noticed that word in our prayer and it sat, didn't quite fit comfortably with me, Because sometimes those things hold incredible beauty, and despite the costs that they may give to us, they bring with them other gifts that are worth honoring. And so no matter what our fragilities are, there may be incredible beauties too that come with that, that are worth holding sacred. And so just being aware that we are whole and complete exactly as we are, that a lot of these things we don't have control over, and that we are beloved children of God, no matter what the vulnerabilities we carry. And then as well, understand that God truly wishes abundant life for us, and do what we can too to put ourselves in the position of flourishing, whatever that is. Sometimes it means wrestling with multiple medications and going through the heartache of not finding the right ones. And sometimes it means going to counseling. Sometimes it means the heartbreak of perhaps exiting a situation of domestic violence. There are so many ways in which that we can help orient our own lives so that we step into situations for flourishing. And so that's what I would add to Vicky's lovely sermon. And that concludes what I wanted to offer, but I'm open to feedback if you would like to offer feedback or conversation. And if not, we can move on in prayer and in worship, but I wanted to offer that opening, should you wish it. Go ahead, Terry.
Is there a good reference regarding the dandelion versus the orchid
that you can look at? I can totally. I have a favorite article. I think it was in The Atlantic. I will find that and share it with you. Totally. Absolutely. No, it's not new. That's the popular reference, right? That's just the people popularly has been referred to. Well, it's not even jargon. The jargon is much more complex, but that's the when scientists get together and joke about these things, that's kind of what they came up with. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. And if you would like me to, I could make that article available in the newsletter too. I could see if I can find a link for it. Go ahead, Debbie.
Mm-hmm. It just
sucks. The experience just sucks.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It sucks when there's so many different medications, so many different things, and some things start to show that it works, and then it doesn't, and side effects. Basically, it sucks.
It's challenging. I hear that. I saw Jean come back to that. That's fair. Yep.
I have anxiety and depression. Mm-hmm. And I couldn't come last weekend. And so sometimes you grow up and people, I think it's coming from a good place, but trying to romanticize about, like, oh, but you're so creative and you're just more engineering.
Fair.
But then that also encourages you to accept it as a part of your identity, but what it is.
Fair.
And so I think there's a way to teach acceptance of, like, where you're at, and serenity about, like, okay, maybe I can't be as productive as another person, but I can help in this way.
Yeah.
I think we got to be careful about drawing the line so that we don't resign ourselves to mental illness too much, and that we still know that it's worth putting in the effort to want something better.
I think that's very well said. Yeah, amen. Go ahead, Becky.
So,
Mm-hmm. Access to health care. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Well said. Yeah. 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 To help her feel better. Yeah. Also very well articulated. Yeah. I think from a pastoral concern, when I engage in trying to create healing spaces on any matter, it is from the place of recognizing that if there's something in ourselves that we can't love, whatever that is, whether it's our depression, our anxiety, our illness, our disability, if we can't love it in ourselves, we are less likely to be able to love it in other people. And so it's not about romanticizing it or telling it that it's all beautiful and all good. It's about cultivating a compassionate space for the thing that is causing us hardship. And then from that place, living into healing. And I feel that as a pastor, that when we can cultivate that self-compassion, we grow in compassion for others as well. So that's sort of where I come from on that. It's incredibly hard to love those places sometimes. So I do understand that. Yeah. Thank you, everyone, for sharing so poignantly. And if there is interest, we can certainly talk about setting up a mental health ministry or small group. There are resources for that online. If anyone wants to take initiative on that, I'd be more than happy to support you. There are also grants available for that. So if that's something you want to generate or talk to me more about or bring to council, there's certainly room for that. So I offer that invitation. Now we're ready for the anthem, I think. I think that's a perfect note to go to next.